In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Psalm 139, which was sung this evening, is a remarkable account of the conviction that God knows us intimately when we sit down, when we rise up. God, the psalm says, even knows our thoughts before we think them. O Lord, thou hast searched me out and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts long before. It's a wonderful psalm, and one that repays careful praying and reading. For it goes further. God knows us from cradle to grave, and indeed before birth and after death. It's a psalm of great grace and beauty, and is searing in the way in which ultimately the unknowable God knows us intimately. That God knows us intimately can be a slightly frightening thought. It might be with good reason that we're frightened that God knows us. Either way, it's a pointer that God is with us, something we know to be manifested supremely in Jesus Christ. And the psalm, it seems, is a call for us to know ourselves, even as God knows us, honestly, without overblowing ourselves and making ourselves pompous, or just as significantly, knowing ourselves without downplaying ourselves, denying God's creative gift in us. The psalm calls for honesty about ourselves, and it's something I want to suggest that St. Thomas the Apostle had to face within himself too, in his relationship with Jesus Christ, whom he came to recognize, as we are called to do, as the crucified and risen Lord. So on this feast of St. Thomas the Apostle, it's worth considering the nature of how we know ourselves. Can we possibly know ourselves and all our motives? How can we know Christ? And how can we know the majesty of God, to whom Christ leads us in the power of the Holy Spirit? All these questions will help us understand how we encounter, acknowledge, and make known the crucified and risen Lord. So we want to know ourselves better, and Psalm 139 gives us a way into that. But there's a note of caution to be sounded. I came across a phrase the other day, and I thought, oh my goodness, I recognise this phrase. The phrase is imposter syndrome. Apparently, the features of imposter syndrome are self-doubt, a sense that at any minute one might be exposed for the fraud that one thinks one really is. Oh wow, did it ring a bell with me? It seems to account, that phrase, imposter syndrome, with how I so often feel about myself, feeling a bit phony, a bit of a fraud, not really up to what I profess. Imposter syndrome afflicts me sometimes as a Christian disciple. I know I believe it in my heart, but aren't I an imposter if I can't live up to my Christian calling? Imposter syndrome can strike me at any time, and it usually strikes me, curiously, while I'm standing in a pulpit. Who am I to be standing up here, a great imposter, sharing things beyond my understanding with other people? Strikes me too, as a parent and as a husband, I feel an imposter when things all seem just too grown up for me, little me, the fraud, the phony, to be handling. I sense from some smiles perhaps a sense of recognition, because imposter syndrome isn't something that simply affects clergy. Perhaps it should affect a few more clergy. It's a general discipleship issue too. Imposter syndrome hinders our ability to name and recognize the action of God in our lives. It makes us ask, how well do I know myself? How well do I know God? How well does God really know me? Those questions raise a confusion in us, perhaps, when we mistake the ineffability of God with the limits of our own understanding. In other words, we feel like imposters because we cannot fully understand God. Seems to me that St. Thomas was a fellow sufferer of imposter syndrome. Those words from our first reading of Job seem to capture something about Thomas, the Thomas who felt he couldn't possibly recognize the risen Christ. Those words of Job, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. In other words, I feel a bit of an imposter. And Job goes on to say he despises himself for it, and he repents in dust and ashes. Thomas, as a self-perceived imposter, has a problem with saying what he does not understand, or with seeing what he cannot comprehend. Because the person afflicted with imposter syndrome feels that he or she is teetering on the brink of hypocrisy. Am I an imposter, or am I a hypocrite? And these questions haunt believers, and we end up potentially despising ourselves for it. But if we do, we're falling into a trap. For this way of thinking, I'm either an imposter or I'm a hypocrite, comes from what St. Ignatius of Loyola calls the enemy of our human nature. In other words, Satan, a word that literally means in Hebrew, the adversary, the one against us, the one putting allegations against us. The adversary is very happy to make propositions that are not true about us, but that sow seeds or doubt, because they sound so very plausible. Oh, you're an imposter. Oh, you're a hypocrite. It's a very seductive voice. It plays to our deepest fears around our faith. And sadly, many people heed that voice, think they're imposters, think they're hypocrites, and so walk away from the glorious gospel of Christ. But there is a way out of this imposter syndrome. The first letter of Peter reminds us emphatically that faith in the crucified and risen Lord is not about our understanding everything with our heads. It's not about our own logic that we've got all sorted out. It's not even about what we think we see with our eyes or where we place our hands. The mystery of faith, as we call it, is not mystery in the sense of bafflement, but rather an invitation to immerse ourselves into which we cannot understand. The mystery of faith is the hope in which we were reborn through our baptism. These are gifts given to us, frail, would-be imposters, would-be hypocrites, given to us that make even the angels envious, as Peter puts it in that wonderful phrase. These are things into which angels long to look. Thomas famously said that he could not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ until he had seen and touched. He didn't want to be an imposter. He didn't want to be a hypocrite. He could not quite trust himself to accept the mystery of faith. St. Paul also names imposter syndrome. He says in his second letter to the Corinthians, we are treated as imposters, and yet we are true. And Paul lists more of those siren voices of our adversary, the enemy of our human nature, which tries to capitalize on our imposter syndrome. And don't we just recognize these allegations in ourselves and to us as a church? You're unknown, you're dying, you're being punished, you're miserable, you're poor, you've nothing, you're imposters in your claim to follow Jesus Christ. Sometimes we hear those voices about us as Christians. Yet Paul's rebuttal locates us back where we are meant to be, men, women, and children who are known by God and searched out by God. For Paul writes, we are treated as imposters and yet as true, as unknown and yet are well known, as dying and see we are alive, as punished yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing everything. This takes us back, perhaps, to Psalm 139, which Paul also alludes to in his first letter to the Corinthians, where he says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. And echoing that psalm, he says, now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. So our message tonight, you are not an imposter, you are true. God knows you inside out, and as you grow into that the stature that brings you, you will know fully the reality and meaning of that status as a child of God and not an imposter. You are a beloved child of God by adoption and grace. O Lord, thou hast searched me out and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts long before. Amen.